Morning, Cornerstone Church. We're going to be reading again from the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on the back table. I just ordered a ton of them, and we'd love to have you take one and bring it home. While you're turning there, just a reminder, we've got Cornerstone Church of Blaine window clings available in the foyer on the table in the back. You know, things like this are actually a great way to invite people to church. People are going to ask, you know, oh, what church do you go to? What is this thing on the back? You can explain it and tell them all about your church. Great way to invite people to church and a conversation starter. Also, this is a picture of me putting a little slip in a box after I've written what I'm thankful for on it. We're doing a year-long gratefulness challenge. I believe that we've got more boxes and post-it notes in the back, and I would love to have you join us in that year-long challenge. Just like that song we just sang, you know, it's important to remind ourselves how good God has been to us. In this world, we experience both good and evil. And God is not responsible for the evil, but he promises to fix it. And God gives us many blessings. And it's important to focus on God's blessings amidst the suffering, whatever suffering we are going through. And if we do that, we're going to have much happier, more joyful lives. And so we're doing a gratefulness challenge where every year you just write down something on a slip of paper that you're different for, thankful for, something different than the day before, and do that over the course of a year. One of the things I'm super woo. One of the things I'm super thankful for is what God is doing through Pursuit Community Church. You know, we need more churches in the United States. We need churches that are growing, people who are passionate about the Lord. And so about a year and a half ago at Cornerstone Church, we started talking about how can we get a part of starting new churches. And for the last, I don't even know the numbers, but maybe 40, 50 years, more churches have been closing in the United States every year than opening. But in the last 5 years in the evangelical circles, you know, evangelical type churches, we've actually started planting more churches than closing. And so we're taking back ground, and it's so awesome to be a part of that. On November 18th was Pursuit Community Church, second week. We helped support this church with some people and financially as well. At opening weekend, they had 241 adults and 62 kids on November 11th. And the goal is to get as many people there as you can, get excitement, get a buzz, get a vision for what God could do through this group of people, and then hopefully many people come back. And second week, 168 people came back, which is absolutely fantastic, because out of that 300 people, so many were like friends and relatives, just well-wishers who were coming to kind of, you know, pray for the church, be with it on its opening. And 168 people came back the second week and said, we want to be a part of what God is doing here. So that's really awesome. Keep praying every day for Pursuit, that God would change Moundsview and our world through this church. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We're going to begin reading from Mark. We're in a sermon series called Immediately. We started this sermon series last February. One of the things that I like to do is go passage through the book of the Bible so that we're not skipping over the hard parts or ignoring challenging parts, but just hitting all of it. And we've been reading through the book of Mark now since last February. If you ever miss a sermon, you can go online to ccblaine.org and listen to past sermons. This sermon series started last February and we've kind of been going on and off between this and other series for the last year. And we're calling it Immediately because it's the most commonly used word in the book of Mark. The author, Mark, everything is happening with such urgency. And the point of Mark using this word so often is to convey how needed Jesus' mission is. We need Jesus immediately. We need him urgently. We need him now. And that's one of Mark's main points and messages. So we're going to begin reading from Mark chapter 7, verse 31, looking about how we need Jesus urgently. And we're going to ask ourselves, after we just read this passage, we're going to ask ourselves, are we responding in faith to the Lord to receive his healing, his forgiveness, and his salvation? Or are we turning to God and saying, you haven't done enough? Mark chapter 7, verse 31 says, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and the region of Decapolis. He's going all over. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. As Jesus goes all over, he heals people all over. We've seen in Mark entire towns of people come out to meet Jesus in the wilderness because they're so desperate for what he's doing, for the healing and salvation and forgiveness that he's offering. And they bring this deaf man to him, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue and looked up to heaven and sighed and said to him, that is, be opened. I went to seminary. That is the correct pronunciation. And his ears were opened and his tongue released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." And so in this passage, we see another one of Jesus' healings. And I have no idea. I've read a lot of commentaries, read a lot of blogs. No idea why he puts his fingers in the ears and says what he says. There's all these different theories on it. Not going to go into that. The reason why he does in verse 34, the reason why he tells them to tell no one is because people are going to reject Jesus, and he knows that. And he's going out to spend time with the people to show them who he is and what he's like, to show them his heart. And the authorities are going to come for them, for him. And he doesn't want to speed that process along. Now, as you read through Mark, Jesus spends plenty of time miraculously escaping from the people who want to kill him, and he just doesn't want that to be the focus of his time here. And so he says, don't tell anyone, this is going to spread fast enough. I want more time before the authorities come and kill me. I don't want to spend all of my time running from the Roman chariots and authorities and flying around in the air and having, you know, whatever, disappearing secretly. He never actually flies away in the air. Anyway, but so that's why he says, don't tell anyone. Of course, later on, he says, tell everyone. Everyone needs to know. But this is why he says, don't tell people here. And so Jesus heals the man. Everybody exclaims, this is incredible. And then skipping forward a little bit to Mark chapter 8, verse 32, the next chapter, it says, and he began to teach them, and they came to Bethsaida. We'll just go with that. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, and he sent him home to his village, saying, do not even enter the village. And so here we have another situation of Jesus healing somebody. I have no idea why he spits on his eyes. I have no idea why the people look like trees the first time. But here's the cool thing. At least the author is recording things accurately. If this is what accurately happened, I appreciate that he wrote it down. We can trust that these are the details of the story, no matter how confusing they are. We don't know why. Read many commentaries, read many theories, again, not sure. But again, the point is Jesus has the power. He heals another person. And these two stories I thought were so similar because Jesus does these things as he's healing them, and we don't know why. And then going back to Mark, we're going to go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 11, and I don't see the verses on there, so I'm just going to read this to you. It says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. And so here, Jesus, there's a reason why I picked these three passages out to put them together. We'll get to that in a moment. But the first thing that you get as you read through the book of Mark is that Jesus has all the power we need. He's got all the power that we need if we're sick, if we're suffering, if we're struggling. Jesus has everything. He can heal us. He can save us. He can raise us from the dead. Jesus is the one we need, and people recognize that. They bring entire towns out so that he can heal the sick. And people recognize this power in Jesus, and it draws people to Jesus. Because Jesus isn't doing normals. He's doing miracles. They call him miracles for a reason. He's doing something completely out of the ordinary. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, obviously the Bible includes the different miracles that have happened through history, but if you look at the time period the Bible takes place in and when the miracles happen that are recorded, there are very few times that miracles actually happen in human history. There's the Exodus. There's a few things in the prophets. And then there's Jesus and the disciples over thousands and thousands of years. This isn't normal what's happening. I think sometimes you read it and you're like, oh, it just happened all the time back then or something. No, it didn't. It never happened. That's why Jesus gets people's attention so much, because he's doing things that they've never seen before and things that they'll never have a chance to see again. When Jesus comes by, it's their only chance to receive this healing. It's not like, oh, yeah, well, Jesus, well, we can go to that miracle healer next week and it's fine. We'll just catch the next one. No, that's not the way it was. Jesus is their only hope. And they know that. And so they rush out to him. Entire towns desperate to find him. Jesus can't get away from all the people who are coming to him. And what is the purpose of his miracles? Was it to free people from sickness and illness and death? Well, if that was the case, and he did a pretty lousy job. Even though Jesus heals entire towns of people, every one of those people that Jesus healed got sick and died again. If the purpose of the miracles was to fix the problem, well, Jesus only provided temporary relief. And so what is he doing with these miracles? What's the point? Well, the miracles are to validate the message. Jesus got a bigger picture, and people recognize that miracles validate the message. That's why the Pharisees ask for a sign. Validate the message. And the miracles of Jesus are more than just bringing people temporary relief from the horrible suffering they're going through, much needed, much wanted relief. The miracles validate the message that he is God. He's got something for us. As you read through Mark, as you read through the Gospels, what he's got for us is forgiveness of our sins, and the miracles validate that message, that he is God come to save us from our sins. That is his greater purpose. And that's illustrated nowhere more than in Mark chapter 2, and that's a sermon, again, available on ccblaine.org, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. These people bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. Because again, he's their only hope. This guy can't walk, he can't work, he can't live. They bring the paralyzed man to Jesus, and Jesus is healing everybody. And instead of healing this guy, he looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." We didn't expect that. You know, what do you mean? Or says, "And who are you to forgive sins?" Everybody gets all up in arms when he says that. Who are you to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is here to validate his greater message, that he is God, come here to forgive our sins. And so Jesus says, who am I to forgive sins? Well, so you know that I have authority to do this, I will heal him. For what's easier, to say forgive, you're forgiven of your sins, or to heal him? Well, obviously anybody can say you're forgiven of your sins, but so you know that I have authority to do this, take up your mat and walk, and he does, and the miracles validate the message. Jesus is here to save us from our sins. And it's an important message. As much as we want other things, God knows what we really need. He knows where our problem really stems from, and it's our sin. And why is this message important? Well, the reason why Jesus' message is important is it's a message of salvation. It's the most important message there is. Jesus, God, he's in the process of separating all evil from all good. Evil needs to go. Get it out of here. He's going to take all evil. He's going to send it to hell where it belongs. He's going to save all those who don't want to go, but instead put their faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins and for their salvation. He's going to separate all evil and all good. He's going to send all evil to hell, and all good will go to heaven forever. Here's the problem. We don't go to heaven by default. We've all sinned. We've all chosen evil. We've all been complicit in this problem in some way or another. And God is going to judge each one of us for the way that we've participated and contributed. That's not good. That's very bad. That's very bad. And so Jesus' message is so important because it's a very good message of salvation for people who really need it. God is going to judge all evil. He needs to. He's totally fair. God is totally good. It is completely good for him to judge and destroy all evil, even the evil that we have done, even though we don't want him to. I don't want to pay for what I've done. But what he's doing is good. We certainly want it done. Evil needs to go. And his message is important because it's a message of salvation, how we can be saved from that. He's come to pay the price for our sins, die on the cross in our place for us so that we can believe and be forgiven and go to heaven. And how do the miracles validate the message? Well, they show that Jesus has the power of God. And the miracles that God does show us God's heart. And they also show us a little bit of what heaven is like. Jesus claims to be the God of heaven, the perfect God from the perfect place. He comes and he shows us a little bit of what perfection is like. Jesus heals people. He raises people from the dead. He frees them from evil. That's one of the things that I think is just, you know, sometimes a little bit hard for us to relate in the Bible. We can maybe relate to the healings, the freedom from demonic influence is something that might be a little bit harder for us to describe, something for us a little bit harder to relate to. But haven't you ever been in a situation in your life where you're just not thinking right? You're just not thinking clearly? Maybe you're just inexplicably angry, out of control of your actions? Jesus comes and he frees people from all those things and the influence that evil that's come over us causes in our lives and the lives of others. God brings a little of heaven down. He says, this is what it's going to be like. And he heals all these people, not because he's here to remove all evil in this lifetime right now, but he heals all the people to validate the message. I'm God, come to save you. This is what heaven is going to be like. Won't you put your faith and trust in me and come with me? That's what he wants. God wants us in heaven. That's why he's doing all of this. Sometimes we think of God as a God who is angry against evil, and I think that's correct. I think God is angry, and I think he is angry at evil, and I think that's okay. A lot of times now, people don't like that idea of an angry God, but the idea of an angry God, if you don't have an angry God, you don't have a loving God. Because if God loves you, then he's going to be really mad when evil happens to you, right? Don't you love somebody? Haven't they ever gone through something in the Lord? And in the midst of a flurry of activity, the reason why I put these three passages together, because I just find it so interesting, in the midst of a flurry of a miraculous activity, not just the two passages which sandwich the Pharisees asking for a sign, but so many others that we've read in the previous weeks and months. Mark chapter 2, the healing of the paralyzed man. Mark chapter 5, the healing of the lady who's bleeding. Mark chapter 5, the raising of the little girl from the dead. The miracle we read today, and the miracles which we haven't even read yet in the Mark that are upcoming in future weeks, healing of the demon-possessed boy in Mark chapter 9, and on and on and on. And just amidst a flurry of miraculous activity, the Pharisees come up to Jesus asking for a sign, asking for a miracle to validate the message, and Jesus says no. And he kind of seems frustrated and almost gives them a bit of a rebuke, too, like, what's the matter with you? Where have you guys been? I've been doing miracles all over the place. I've been handing them out like candy. And you come up to me and you ask me for another one? Where have you not heard? Have you not seen? No. There'll be no miracle for you today. No soup for you. And why? Why does Jesus do that? I mean, he heals tons of people. And just to be clear on what's going on here, he's not denying healing them. It's not like they're sick themselves or someone in the front of theirs is sick and they're coming, hey, could you heal this guy? I can't find a single spot in the entire Gospels where somebody comes to Jesus and says, will you heal me? And he says, no. What he's saying no to is a request for a sign to validate his message. That's what he's saying no to. He's not being cruel and saying, no, I won't heal you sick people. He's just saying, no, you guys, no sign for you. And why? Well, you know, it's interesting to think sometimes like the Pharisees are bad guys, right? Because Jesus has some harsh words. But I don't think they're bad guys. I think they're just like you and I. I mean, haven't you ever felt that way, right? Like, haven't you ever prayed? You know, maybe it's a moment where you're discouraged or whatever. Maybe it's a moment before you became a Christian. People are telling you about God. You're like, I don't know if he really exists or not. Or maybe you're going through a rough time right now. And you're like, I don't know if God exists. Where is he? How does my suffering right now, how is that compatible with a good God? It's one of the most common problems that Christianity deals with. It's one of the most common problems we experience. I think that's what the Pharisees are experiencing right now. They're not bad people. They're just people who need a little more encouragement. And haven't you ever felt that way, right? Like, God, I don't know if you're real. Give me a sign. I need to know that you're out there. God, do this. Prove to me that you're who you are. Do this. God, I'm too discouraged to worship. I'm just going through these things. I don't know where you are. I don't know how I can be going through this evil and how you can be good and care for me and love me or be real. God, prove it to me. I need it. My faith is weak. It's a totally natural thing to think about and to say. Psalms 27, which I apparently forgot to put in there also. We're going to read Psalms 28 quick. This is an incredibly common thing and a natural thing to say to God. God, I don't want you to be silent. I don't want you to be distant. I want you. I need you. Show yourself to me. Psalms 28, verse 1, David says, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. God, don't be silent. Nobody wants God silent, right? God, be with me. I need you. I think the Pharisees, it's a little bit easy to vilify them.
Oh, the bad guys, how silly they are that they... They feel
it, but I mean, haven't you ever felt that way too? You might feel that way right now. God, give me a sign. Speak to me. I need to know you're real. I remember when I was a young kid and my mom took us to church. She started going to church when we were three. Before that, we don't really know of anybody in our family who really believed or had a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. My mom started going when I was 3 years old and she started taking us to church and I was learning about God. And I remember being about five. I'll say I was about five. I was probably more like 12, but I was probably like five. My mom was bathing me. That's why I say I'm like five. It's embarrassing to admit I was probably like 12. So I was five. And I'm sitting there in a tub. I got nothing to do but, you know, splash in the water and think about God, who I've been learning about at church. And I remember thinking, God, if you're real, you should show yourself to us. You should show yourself to me. So here's the deal, God. If you're real, if you want me to believe in you, when mom comes in, then have her wash my hair with a green bottle of shampoo. If you're not real, God, then have God or have mom wash my hair with a black bottle of shampoo. That made sense, right? If God's not real, he's going to have use a black bottle. And so my mom walks in. The moment of truth. She reaches for the shampoo. What's she going to grab? She goes past the black bottle. Hooray! Oh, no. She goes past the green bottle to a white bottle. What's that all about? Why wouldn't God just give me a sign in the way that I asked for? Why wouldn't God just give the Pharisees a sign? Like, the stakes are so high. Why wouldn't God just constantly be pointing out his existence to us at all moments? Why isn't he speaking to us right now? Why is he writing his finger in the sky? I'm real. I'm really here. I really love you. All the times that none of us ever doubt. What's the deal with that? There's a TV show, which I'm probably not going to watch. But there's a TV show about a guy who receives text messages from God, and like I just can't bring myself to watch that. It's probably going to be just... I'm constantly going to be watching that show going, that's not in the Bible. You know, why doesn't... the technology is here, Lord, right? I mean, he could have an app on all of our phones just constantly giving us downloading instructions for the day. Well, make sure you're nice to this person today, and you sinned there, make sure to apologize. Like, why doesn't God just do that? Why doesn't God have his own YouTube channel for good measure? I mean, even 12-year-old bloggers have figured that out for their self-promotion. Why isn't God doing that? Constantly updating on his Instagram, I've uploaded another video, so you know I'm real. Well, here's the deal, and this is why we're going to read Matthew chapter 12 finally. To understand that, we've got to look at all the other passages of Scripture as a whole. I'm going to point out a few of them. Matthew chapter 12, this is probably the same story we just read, only written by another author, but it probably happened more than once. There's stories in Mark like this, and Matthew and John, where people come up to Jesus and ask for another sign. This one people think is the same story from a different author. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. I mean, it really comes down on them hard. You know, they're not bad people. They're just people, but what they're doing is not godly. Why? So Jesus says, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus, again, in the midst of a flurry of miraculous activity, gets asked for people for one more sign to prove himself, and he says, no, I'm not giving you the sign you're asking for. That wouldn't be good for you. God is good. Everything he does is good. This would not be good for you if I did this. But here's the deal. I'm not going to give you the sign you've asked for, but he's got a way better sign that he's going to give us. And he describes it as the sign of Jonah. Now, Jesus has been trying, if you read through the book of Mark, we're going to talk about this here soon too. Jesus has been trying to get through to people. He's going to die on the cross for our sins. He's literally going to rise from the grave for our eternal life. And he's going to be in the ground for 3 days. People just don't get it, right? I mean, imagine if somebody came and told you that story. You'd be like, you're speaking in metaphor or whatever. Like, you're just not really. Like, I mean, Jesus has been really trying to get this through, and the people have not been understanding. And so Jesus is like, come back to this. He doesn't describe his death and resurrection, which is the sign he's talking about here. He doesn't describe it explicitly to them because they're just not going to get it. But he describes it to them using something that they do know and understand. They're not getting this death and resurrection thing, but they do get the Jonah in the whale thing. That was something that they grew up with since they were a kid. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, and the fish barfed him out on land, and he came back alive. It's incredible. They learned that story. Everybody knew that story. And Jesus is like, okay, we'll put a pin in this and come back to it. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. What, are you going to be in a fish for 3 days and come back? No, I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days. Just like Jonah got swallowed by the whale, I'm going to die on the cross in the earth for 3 days. I'm going to come back to life. That's the sign I'm going to give you. Jesus doesn't give them the sign they want, but he's like, I'm going to give you something way better. And so if you've ever felt that way, and I think just about everybody has, God, prove your existence to me with a sign. The first thing we need to do if we felt that way or if we're feeling that way now is not judge Jesus based on the sign we're asking him to do, but judge God based on the sign that he's given us. We need to not hang our belief in God's love for us on the sign that we're asking him to do, but we need to hang that on the sign that he's given us, which is his death and resurrection. And let's explain that a little bit deeper. Go back to that question. Why isn't Jesus giving us every sign that we ask for? Why is it not good for him to do so? Why is God hidden at all? Well, the reason why is that God's got a bigger plan in mind than just getting doubting people to admit his existence. He's got a bigger plan in mind, and that's to bring us to repentance of our sin, to get us to a point where we hate evil and love him. He wants to get us to a point not to just admit he exists in moments of doubt, but he wants to get us to a place where we put our faith and trust and love and desire for him, in him, and be saved. If miracles, God is good, everything God does is good. If miracles brought us to a point where we loved God more than evil, he would do miracles constantly, I'm sure of it. If that's what it took to save us, constant miracles, anytime we want, I know he would do that because that is his goal. That is his purpose. But here's the deal. Miracles don't actually advance God's purpose in many situations. It's true. Miracles don't advance God's purposes in many situations. Now, it's a little bit hard to believe on first thought, but it is. Voltaire, the French atheist philosopher, very famous philosopher, said, even if a miracle were done, and this is something you'll hear repeatedly parroted by intellectual atheists, even if a miracle were done in the open marketplace in front of thousands of sober witnesses, Voltaire said, I would still rather distrust my senses than believe in a miracle. The problem of humanity is not that we're just neutral observers in need of more convincing that God exists. Deep down, we all know he's there. We all know he's real. The problem is not that we're neutral observers needing just a little bit more evidence so that we'll overcome our doubt. The problem of humanity is that we're actively in rebellion against God. And we deceive ourselves so that we think we're not. But that is having your eyes opened. I'm a sinner. I really am a sinner. I really am sinful. I really need God. I really need God. I need you, Jesus. I put my faith and trust in you. I believe you. Forgive me of my sins and save me. That is the revelation that God is going for. And miracles don't do that. Because rebellious people, no, miracles certainly do validate that message. And Jesus even tells us in John chapter 14, he says, believe, woo! He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Come on, people. I'm bringing you a little bit of heaven. Believe in the signs I'm giving you, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. John chapter 14, a similar verse. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Don't you believe that I'm God here, people? Look at what I'm doing. The words that I say to you, I do not speak out of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, I'm God here. He does his works through me. This is God, everybody. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Like Jesus does miracles to validate his message. But miracles don't always work in taking rebellious people and turning them into followers of him. Look at what happens when Jesus does miracles in Mark chapter 3 to people who are rebellious. Miracle after miracle after miracle. They come to him and they accuse him of being Satan. He's doing all these great things. That's how rebellious we really are against God. And it's not like we're talking about people outside this room, like it's them out there, they're the ones. No. It's us. Like, we're the Pharisees. We're the scribes. He's here to help us. We need to have our eyes opened. The scribes came down from Jerusalem and said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. That's the name for Satan. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons. He's doing these good things because he's evil. That's the depth of our rebellion against God. Why? Why are we rebelling that much against God? Well, look at Pharaoh. The story of the Exodus. Look at how great miracles worked there to change his heart. Time after time, God comes to Pharaoh and does a miracle and explicitly says, I'm doing this miracle so that you'll know I'm God. And then the miracle happens and he validates the message. And each time Pharaoh says, no. Nope. And he hardens his heart. Why? Well, Pharaoh doesn't want to step off the throne, and neither do any of us. We're all kings of our life. I do what I want. I say what I want. I'm the one who's right. Everything I do has justification for it. I don't want to admit that. I don't want to start following someone else's rules, someone else's laws. I don't want to step off the throne of my life. If there's a God that's real, I don't want to bow down to him, make my life about him. And if that's the case, miracles are not going to get God anywhere in what his goal actually is. God, instead, doing constant miracles to bring all of us doubting Thomases into line. Instead, what he does is he takes a step back. He actually does the opposite. It's an incredibly wise relational tactic. If you have kids, you know this works. You take a step back sometimes, and you let them come to you when they need you. Smothering them isn't helping. It's not changing their hearts or their behavior. Hey, look, you guys experience the consequences of your decision, but I'm here when you need me. I'm here to save you when you want me. Maybe you haven't gotten the miracle you asked for, but in Jesus' death and resurrection, God has given us the miracle that we need. Maybe even struggling. Maybe the sign you've asked for is even godly. God, if I'm suffering, I need you so bad, I'm so discouraged, I have so much doubt. God, if you're real, God, if you love me, I need you to heal me. I need you to heal my loved one. I need you to free me of that depression. God, if you're real, this is what I need. You may have even asked for something godly. We need to judge God's love for you, not based on the miracles that you're telling him he should do. We need to judge him based on the miracles that he's given us. That's Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. There's a reason why God does not just give us all these miracles all the time, every time we doubt, to make sure that we're not having any moments of doubt. God has given us sufficient evidence so that anybody whose heart is for God will seek, will find, and will believe. But he's also hidden himself enough so that those of us who want to rebel can make a legitimate choice to reject him. Because his purpose is not to remove evil from this world right now in this lifetime. Jesus said, I'm going to make life completely comfortable for you from now until the time I return. No, that's not what he said. He said, in this world you will have trouble. It is going to come, but take heart, I have overcome the world. His goal in coming the first time was not to remove all evil from our lives, but to get us to believe in his message and receive his salvation so that we can have his eternal healing at the time that he appoints. His goal is not to remove all evil right now, obviously. If that's his goal, he's doing a terrible job. His goal is to separate all good and evil and judge justly. And if that's his goal, he's doing an incredible job. He's doing a perfect job. Because by stepping back and giving us all the evidence we need, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the church, we've got the Word of God. As we sang that song before, God, you've been so, so good to me. You sit down, you think, and you start writing down all the things that God's been. I mean, you've got plenty of reasons to believe. God's given us all the evidence we need. But also by stepping back, he's given us a legitimate choice, and that's what he wants. Do you want good or do you want evil? He's in the process of judging. We're being judged right now. What are we choosing? Are we growing deeper in love of God by growing deeper in our faith, by studying and looking and thinking and praying and dwelling on and meditating on what God has done to reveal his love for us? Are we more confident in his love by growing in what it means and growing the understanding of what it means that God himself came down on the cross to die for you in your place? What an act of love! You can measure his love for you by the suffering that he endured on the cross. Are you growing in your love for God by looking at what he's given us? Or are you distancing yourself from God, constantly judging him for the evil that you continue to experience in this life? God, I suffered again over here. I don't know if you love me. God, and that's a natural response. It happens to me all the time. I know a lot of you share what you're going through with me. I don't think I could do what you're going through. I'm telling you, like, you know, my kid gets pneumonia or something, or like we just had massive colds in my house the other day. Everybody's up crying and coughing and it's terrible, and I sit there and I'm like, we just got colds, and in my heart I'm like, God, where are you? Right? I mean, it's just a total natural response, but that's the sinful part of my heart. That's the selfish part of my heart. Are we growing in our love for God by looking at what he's done for us? Or are we distancing ourselves from God, saying, doubting him by saying, I'm experiencing evil. Do this miracle. Why not? You don't love me. God's looking to reveal our hearts. Here's the deal. If we love God, there's no suffering that will keep us from him. Suffering is one of the main things that bring people to Christ. They experience that evil of the suffering, and they're like, I don't want this. I want God and I want Jesus. If we love God, there's no suffering that will keep us from him. And if we don't want God, there's no good that will keep us going towards him. If we don't love God, any bump in the road, that's it then, fine. You're not real. God is in the process of judging us. He's in the process of revealing our hearts. He's in the process of separating good and evil and asking us to choose. And what is your choice? Don't let your eyes be taken off of Jesus' salvation. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus' salvation and onto your suffering. Oh, good, Matthew 11 is on there. All right. Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. The whole message of the Bible is trust me. I mean, from cover to cover, it's trust me. Trust me, I'm fixing this thing. But God, you seem hidden. It's suffering. It's terrible. Trust me. Time and time again. But God has remained hidden because he's in the process of judging, making us make this choice, revealing to us our own hearts. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It's good for God to do this. This is God's good plan. It's good for God to let us experience the suffering of the evil we've chosen and then put us to the test. Which one do you want? All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, he's not talking about like those who are really tired. We worked really hard that week. We brought our kids to the soccer practices. We cooked Thanksgiving dinner. I'm exhausted. Jesus, I need a nap. That's not the rest that he's talking about here. He's talking about rest from evil and the exhaustion that it causes. And he says, no one knows the Father except the Son and who he reveals. God wants us not to know about him. He wants us to love him, to know him in relationship. Constant miracles would give us knowledge about God. They would. Okay, he really does exist. Now I know it again. But God wants a relationship with us, and that doesn't include him smothering us. It includes him, us putting our faith and trust in him. It includes us not knowing things about him, but experiencing his goodness by taking that leap of faith from the place where everything looks like it's evil into the place where we say, God, I trust you are good, and experiencing that relationship with him. God wants us to know him. And that requires him taking a bit of a step back so that these rebellious people repent of our sin, look at the mess we've made and say, God, I don't want this. God, I want you. And we take that step forward. He doesn't smother us. He says, you've hidden these things from the proud. I've hidden myself. I've taken that step back. Now come. And what are you choosing? Keep your eyes on that salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have hidden these things from us, God, that we don't take you for granted, that we never stop looking at the evil around us and saying, this is no good. I repent of my sins. Lord, I choose you. Save me, forgive me, and heal me. Heal me of the sin that I'm suffering from that I've chosen. Heal me from the sin that I'm suffering from that other people have chosen to do to me. God, I thank you for being in this good process of removing all evil and getting rid of it so that we never have to experience it again. And Lord, as we go through this world where there is both good and evil and we experience your judgment and you put us to the choice and say, what do you want? God, I pray that we'd not be taken, our eyes would not be taken off of your goodness by the evil we experience. But God, that we'd be growing deeper in faith and stronger in our choice of you, stronger in our knowledge of your goodness, stronger in our faith, Lord, as we take that step from the place we're in to the place of trust and have that relationship with you. God, I pray that we're going stronger. God, I pray that all the evil we're suffering from, that we would not mistakenly attribute that to you and doubt your goodness. God, I pray that we'd never stop and look at the evil we're experiencing and blame it on you, God. This is your fault. You have done this to me. God, instead, I pray that you help us to see things clearly. You're not the God who afflicts us. You're not the God who hurts us. You're not the God who's responsible for the evil. You are the God who is good and is going to take us out of it. If only we'll believe and trust in you. God, I pray that whatever we're going through, and I'm sure we're going through some really difficult things, I'm sure we'd love a sign from you to reassure us of your love. And God, I pray that today you would bless us with healing, with deliverance. And God, if that is not your plan for today, then Lord, I pray that we wouldn't judge you by that, but instead we judge you by your death and resurrection on the cross. That this is your act of love for us. Lord, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. We pray for the offering we're about to receive, that you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time our ushers are going to come forward and they're going to collect our offering. If you're a guest here, we ask that you not put any money in the basket. Actually, our regular members and attenders do a great job of providing for the ministry. But if you are a guest here, we have a connection card in your bulletin. Please fill it out and put it in the baskets as they pass. And after the baskets pass, please stand and join us in worship.